All right, let's turn to our Bible passage for this morning, expository preaching in the book of Romans, chapter 1. We took the first 17 verses last week and verses 18 to 32. And we titled this, Are the Heathen Lost? And yes, the heathen are lost apart from Christ. And it's a sermon and a message that I wouldn't want to preach ordinarily, but it's in the book of Romans. So we're going to preach it, we're going to talk about it, we're going to tell about it. Notice the first verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. You know, people preach and all these people that are modernists and liberals talk about the love of God, always stressing the love of God. That's one of his attributes is love, but also righteousness and holiness and wrath. And who's the wrath against? Against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And there's a scripture verse in John 3:36 that says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abideth on him. It sits right on top of him. And God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath of those who reject the penalty of your sin, the penalty of my sin, and the remedy, reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, his wrath. All ungodliness, and notice, is revealed. Now, completely revealed and opened up and laid bare, just completely disclosed, the wrath of God. The wrath of God was manifest, was it not, in the days of Noah? When the whole earth perished, except 8 souls. Noah and Mrs. Noah and the 3 sons and their 3 wives. That's all that survived the flood. The wrath of God revealed, completely revealed. And then was it not also revealed in Sodom and Gomorrah? When God judged the terrible wickedness and the Sodomites and the sins of that nation and that city. And the wrath completely and exposed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice what these people do who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word to hold, it means to restrain and to hinder. To hold back the truth. And they continue to hold back the truth. God's truth should not be held back. It should be let loose. And that's why I wonder, some of these versions and perversions of our Bibles are holding back the words of God, the truth of God, and I would hate to be in their position and in their shoes. The wrath of God is against them too. Hold down the truth, all the truth. We mentioned last week in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And remember we said these modern versions, hold back and hold down the truth, taking of Christ out of that verse. They say, he that believeth, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, period. The gospel, but not the gospel of Christ. Holding down the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then notice in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. That which may be known of God is manifest. Completely open, unveiled, apparent. God's knowledge is open to these people. Now, we're talking here, I suppose, about the heathen. Foreign lands, heathen, but listen, the whole verses apply to the heathen in this country as well. Because they're just as wicked, just as corrupt as any African, any Chinese, any Russian, any Latin American, whatever, any nation of the world. The unsaved heathen in this country are the same. But God is made known as manifesting to them, for God has showed it unto them, completely open and manifest to the things that he is about. And notice the type of things in verse 20, for the invisible things of him, that is of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things, the unseen things from the creation of the world, notice, are clearly seen. Now, there seems to be a contradiction. How can things invisible be clearly seen? Well, the Lord is invisible, but he can be clearly seen because we know his word, we have his word. So, these are some of the contradictions seemingly, but the invisible things of him. Now, can you see this pulpit up here? It made of wood, this lectern, we all can see it. You see this light in the lamp and the microphone's on. You see me and I see you. But we are made up of invisible things. We're made up of invisible things atoms, molecules, protons, neutrons, electrons, absolutely invisible. And the invisible things are clearly seen. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I suppose physics has not changed too much, but the atom, the neutrons, the protons, the electrons that go around, small, tiny thing, unable to be seen by the naked eye. Only the most powerful microscopes can see that. The invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen by the things that are made. The things that are made. Just think of the stars, think of the moon, think of the earth. Things that God has created are clearly seen by the heathen all over the world. No excuse. I looked up today in an encyclopedia about our Milky Way, which is our closest galaxy. And they estimate, the ones that are closest to them, about 100 billion stars in that one galaxy. And then, notice this, then they say there are over a billion other galaxies of a similar type. Now, can you imagine the things that are clearly seen? And those heathen people in this country and the heathen people in the foreign countries all over the world can clearly see God's creation, His handiwork. There's no question about it. The sun, the moon, the stars, all these things being understood by the things that are made. Notice what's understood by the things that God has shown in nature in His creation. His eternal power and Godhead. Those three things. First is eternal power. That is, He's from eternity. There's no time with the Lord. And His power, it would take... We could not do it. We can't even create anything except little things, doodads and houses. We can build that. We can build cameras and machines and so on. But the stars, the moon, these big things, the earth, our bodies, we cannot create these things. But His eternal power, the power of the miracle, and His Godhead, the fact that He's deity. And then the result of this revelation... The last part of that verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Are the heathen lost? Yes, they're lost. They're without excuse. God says they're without excuse. Are the heathen in this country lost? They're without excuse. Until they come to Christ and send missionaries, send them out either to this country or foreign lands, they're without excuse. They don't even know and live up to what God has shown them in nature and all the things He's created. The without excuse, that which cannot be defended, inexcusable. Romans 3:19 talks about a time when every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty before God. At the judgment bar of God in the great white throne judgment seat, when the unbelievers are judged, they can't say a word. God has got them dead to rights. Talk about us with our computers and knowledge of everything else and computer chips and following cars all over the countryside and world. God knows everything that every one of us have done. At the judgment seat of Christ, for believers, that also, our mouth will be stopped. And all the world guilty. So they're without excuse. Now, why are they without excuse? Verse 21 goes on to tell us. They're without excuse because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God. In other words, there was a time even when the heathen people knew God. They knew His revelation. They knew Him, but they did not glorify Him as God. And they were not thankful to the Lord for anything that He had done. They knew Him. They didn't glorify Him. They were vain in their imaginations. Vain, that means absolutely empty. And even foolish in their imaginations, their reasonings, the thinking of man. The thinking of man deliberating with himself and questioning and hesitating, vain imaginations. And they just dreamed up in their thoughts all the things that were contrary to God. They rejected the Lord. And notice it says also that they were vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Now there's things about the heart in this passage. There are things about the bodies in this passage and the things about the mind. Three things, the heart, the bodies, and the mind. When the darkened heart, everything else goes bad. And this is what happened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Stupid, that's another word for foolish, without any reason whatever. And it was darkened because they did not like to have the Lord and they rejected His truth. Now notice verse 22. This is true of a lot of people in the United States of America professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, wise, professing. That word means to allege, to pretend to be wise. They became fools. If we are wise in our own strength and we don't have the wisdom of God, we are fools. Remember it says in the Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. There is no God. And professing himself to be wise. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:8, it talks about the wisdom of God. It says, had they known it, that is God's wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's what they did. They took the Lord of glory, the wisdom of God, and put him to an open cross and an open shame and crucified him. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I think that education is one of the most difficult and dangerous things of all. Professing themselves to be wise. Education is the seat and the source of all kinds of unbelief. Always has been. Someone has said, and I agree with them, that Satan, in the Garden of Eden, camped under the tree of knowledge. Remember the tree of knowledge of good and evil? The tree of knowledge. That's knowing. That's wisdom. And he's camped there ever since. Now, let's think about that. He camped under the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden. He's camped there ever since. You take all the apostasy, all the unbelief. It's come from the theological seminaries, the colleges, the universities, and it goes right down to the people. It starts where people are being trained, the wisdom. And professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Fools because they reject God's wisdom. And think of Harvard, think of Yale, think of Temple University, all these different schools. Look at Fuller Seminary. Look at the way things are going. Look at the decline in GRBC schools, and whether it's Cedarville or whether it's, well, I think of Grand Rapids, used to be Baptist Bible College. All right, then they took away Bible. They didn't want Bible. That was too foolish. And so they said, now it's Grand Rapids Baptist College. And then they didn't like Baptist, so they took away Baptist. Now it's simply Cornerstone College. That's all it is. Cornerstone College is all it is. And so, professing them as we wise, so they became fools. I tell you, we're in a business of people rejecting the wisdom of God. And you don't just all of a sudden transform yourself into a fool. You become fools by rejecting truth, rejecting real wisdom in the Word of God. And then notice in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto four-footed beasts and birds, corruptible man, rather, first of all, corruptible man into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All these things were true of the heathen, and it's true in this country as well. I believe they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They exchange what God is. Uncorruptible means he cannot corrupt, he cannot corrode, he cannot decay. All things around us decay and corrupt and corrode. Now I realize we corrupt and corrode gradually at different levels, depending on what we're talking about. Our bodies will decay and corrupt in a matter of 90 years, 80 years, 100 years, whatever, 105, 110, whatever the oldest person presently. And that's pretty short. A tree lasts many more years. The trees, some of them are 1,000 years old, the big trees. Houses, they'll outlast us twofold. Now, this house was built by Mrs. Smith, and she's dead and buried, and then another person came along, and they're dead and buried, and now here we are. See, we'll be dead and buried. This house goes on. See, it's as old as I am. I'm 70. This house, I think, 71 years old, this house. But it's built, it's strong, it's sturdy, it's brick. But God is uncorruptible. Unbreakable. He'll never pass away. And these men and women and boys and girls and heathendom in all the world, as well as heathendom even today, have exchanged the uncorruptible God for an image, an icon, that which can be seen, like the corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, isn't that stupid when you think of it? Old Testament, New Testament, wherever the heathen lived. And even today, listen, we have our computers that go bad so once in a while. We have a chain of computers in our ministry here, probably five or six of them. And we occasionally go wrong. We take them to Artex, and they're Japanese fellas, very good mechanics. But I noticed the last time I went to the shop, there was a little God shelf with things, candles burning to Buddha or whoever that image was. I tell you, we've got heathen right here in this country. You don't have to go to Africa or to Germany or to Asia or to China or to communist Russia or anything else. We've got heathenism. And to make the uncorruptible God like to an image that you can see. People say they want to see, always want to see, cannot worship the Lord. But remember John 4:24, the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to be seen of man and things that are seen, the heathen made their four-footed beasts, their creeping things. Now notice, they changed God's uncorruptible glory and into an image made like to a corruptible man. Notice it says made like. Who made it? Did God make it? No, man made these things. They changed what God had made and changed into what they had made so they could sit down and worship. Now, isn't that silly? Here they are worshiping that which they have made and believing that those things that they have made, whether they're in images of men, whether they're birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, snakes, and so on, thinking that those snakes and creeping things are the things that made them. Now, that isn't ridiculous. God holds that to them. They're without excuse, whether in this country or all over the world, made like unto corruptible men. Idols in the Old Testament, there's two passages that especially I like, Psalm 115, Psalm 135. Let me just read Psalm 115 for you, verses 2 to 11. The heathen, where should they say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now notice, their idols, that is of the heathen, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. Now that's the Old Testament Psalm 115. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And these idols are man's idols and corruptible things, as even silver and gold. Now, silver and gold doesn't corrupt as much as wood and hay and stubble. That's one of the things of the judgment seat of Christ, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. But let a man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And the gold, silver, and precious stones, they last long. Hay, wood, and stubble, that burns up. But even gold, silver, and precious stones, you burn it up and the dross goes, it stays. But even that, one day, will pass away and will corrupt. So these are corruptible things. Notice in verse 24, because of their foolishness, because of their professing themselves wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. And then verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now this word gave them up or gave them over is used three times in this passage. Verse 24, verse 26, verse 28. It's the same Greek word exactly, and the same order of Greek words. And the order that God gives it to us in the Greek language is gave up them God. Gave up them God. In the Greek sentences, the first thing that you put in the sentence is the thing you're emphasizing. And the emphasis here is gave them up. Because of their foolishness, because of they wouldn't have anything to do with it. And that word means permit or to allow them to do what they want to do. And God gave them up to, notice the wherefore. It's because of their rejection of truth, because of their holding down truth with righteousness, because of professing themselves fools, wise they became fools, because of making these images, because of not retaining God in their knowledge, because of making themselves vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts being darkened. Because of that, wherefore? God doesn't do things without a reason. He gives everyone a patient dealing before he cuts them off and says, all right, that's what they want. He gave them up. He just let them have their own way. He permitted and allowed them to do what they wanted to do. It's just like Pharaoh. The Lord dealt with him and dealt with him and dealt with him. 10 different plagues. And finally, because his heart was hardened, and God just gave him up, and finally the death of the firstborn. And I don't know how many times the Lord dealt with you before you were about ready to give up on him, and before he didn't give up on you if you're saved. He just kept on. But there's a time when that's the end of the line. I mean, he just said, all right, that's fine, you go. Just like Judas was gone. He was lost and never was saved, but Satan took over his life. Gave them up. Notice what he gave them up to: uncleanness, filth, profligate living, impure motives. Notice, through the lusts of their own hearts. Now here's their hearts. The lusts. That word epithumia from thumos, fire, burning fire, craving, lust to do what's evil, that which is wrong, that which is filthy, a craving of that which is forbidden, boiling up, heated up. That's that word lust. And notice, the lust, in order to dishonor the lust of their own hearts. Now here's the heart attitude. Remember I said there's hearts, there's bodies, and there's mind in this chapter 1. And when you give up on the Lord, the heart becomes filthy with lust. And notice, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The bodies are going to be involved. When you've got a heart that's filthy, it comes out in the body. It comes out in what you do. It comes out in your life. It's comes out in the lifestyle. And in the next couple of verses, verse 26, we'll see some of the bodily activities that are filthy and wicked and wrong. But it starts with the heart. My son, says the book of Proverbs, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. And from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The heart is the center of our life. And that's why the Lord wants our heart. The head, the hand, the heart. Many have said the Bible in the hand is good. The Bible in the head is better. But the Bible in the heart is best. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. Bible in the hand is good. The mind is better. But the heart. And the heart that is wicked will manifest itself in bodily, filthy, wicked activity. And that's what happened. Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own body. Dishonor their own body. Then in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God. They change and exchange the truth of God, all that He showed to them in nature, all that He showed to them, that which was made, the invisible things, they just made it into a lie. Oh, we're not going to worship the one that made all these things. We're going to make our own things. We're going to make our own things. And when we make our own plans and our own things and our own idols and our own things that we want to worship, whether it's money, whether it's cars, whether it's lands, whether it's houses, whether it's jobs, whatever it is, whether it's people, whether it's our spouses, we're going to be in trouble changing the truth of God into a lie. And again, I say the versions and perversions of our New Testament, Old Testament, are guilty of changing many places the truth of God into a lie. Adding words, which is sin, subtracting words, which is sin, and changing words, that's also a sin. And we've studied those different versions. We've taken the New King James Version, for example, and compared it to the Hebrew and the Greek Old New Testament. We found over 2,000 examples in the New King James Version that had either added to the Hebrew or Greek, subtracted from it, or changed it. Now, that's not quite as bad. The New King James has the New American Standard. I looked at that and went that from Genesis to Revelation. I found over 4,000 examples where they've added to the words of God, subtracted, or changed. And that's not quite as bad as the NIV, the New International. I took that from Genesis to Revelation. 6,653 specific examples, and I stopped counting. 2 years and 8 months it took me to do that. My computer was filling up. But over 6,653 examples of adding to God's Word, subtracting, or changing God's words. These are perversions, and they have false doctrines, and it's a terrible situation. And changing the truth of God into a lie. If you don't have the whole truth, you've got a lie somewhere. And then worship and serve the creature. How can we worship a creature? Anything we make, a creature, something that's made by some of us. We're creatures. God made us. You don't want to worship men. But look at Hirohito. How silly it was, we think. Look at him as Japanese, falling down before that emperor and worshiping Hirohito in the Second World War. And kamikaze pilots killing themselves for the sake of the emperor so they could go to their nirvana or their heaven or whatever they call themselves, killing themselves to bomb our and go right into our battleships and to our carriers and so on and killing themselves, worshiping people. Caesar was a man that people worshipped. And the early Christians, if you didn't bow down to Caesar, off with your head, or crucifixion and slaughter and killing. And the Christians that were solid would not bow down to Caesar. And they were burned. They were put to the cross. They were killed. They remained the martyrs of the Christian faith. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. He's the one who made everything. The one who created all is the one we should worship. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the creators of this world. Not simply the Father and the Holy Spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there, the Trinity, all three. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, for example, these new versions leave him out as the creator. God who created all things, it says, by Jesus Christ. And they leave out by Jesus Christ. The New International, New American Standard, New King James, at least in the footnotes, and the new versions, of course. Creator who created all things. Our Savior was there and was the creator, and we've got to worship him as well, who is blessed forever. He never quits, never ends up his time. His days are always there. We read this last Thursday, and we took up Psalm 102, talking about the days of the Lord, whose days are without fail and no end. But as a vesture, as this old earth, I shall fold them up, and the earth shall fade away, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. The same, yesterday and today and forever. He's a forever creator. And then notice in verse 26, for this cause, that is because they changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creator, for this cause, God has a reason for it. He doesn't do anything without reason. He gave them up. Again, here's the second time, gave them up, just turned them over, permitted or allowed them unto vile affections. Now, the first was reasonings and imaginations, now affections, the feelings, the emotions, the senses. Now here's your lesbianism, here's your women, homosexuals in this verse 26. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Change the natural use of the woman into that which is against nature. The natural use, physikos is the Greek word, that which is produced by nature or inborn. Now, homosexuality, whether it's female or male, is not inborn. It's learned activity. And those homosexuals that try to tell us differently are absolutely wrong. Medical men, doctors, and various others have proved that. In fact, the Lord himself would not condemn the homosexual lifestyle, as they call it, if it were inborn, he wouldn't condemn it. It's learned activity, whatever it is, whether it's early in life, whether it's later in life, it's a lifestyle, but they change the natural use of the woman, woman with woman, in the lesbian activity. And we have lesbians all over Washington, D.C., and in power. Here you have Janet Reno, the big attorney general of the United States of America, lesbian till it comes out of her ears. Filthy as far as the moral situation is concerned. And she's telling the lawyers how to govern the laws and take care of things like that. No wonder we're in a mess, a spiritual mess. No wonder our president is getting away with all his situations and sexual deviations and so on. We've got homosexuals, lesbians, all over the case. In fact, the matter is, it is charged and alleged that the First Lady has had lesbian activities with other women, so on, in times past, as well as sexual liaisons with men. She's a switch hitter, a bisexual. This has been shown and written, and so she's not going to admit it, so on. But there are certain times and places. I tell you, we've got filthiness in Washington. We've got filthiness all over the country, not only in the heathen world. Let's not simply say this is all for the heathen. It's for the heathen primarily, but we got heathen right here in this country. And God gave them up to this lifestyle, to leave the natural use of the woman for that which is against nature, as it says there in that verse, to honor, dishonor their bodies, and in verse 26, to change the natural use of the women. And then notice verse 27, and likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So here's the male homosexuals. Again, leaving. And that word leaving means to disregard, to sending away, to omitting, to depart from the use of the woman. Here you have men with men, working that which is evil, and the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one for another. Lit on fire. Here again, the word lust is fire. Here's another fire. You got the fires burning in the lusts of men. And those homos are the strongest, one of the strongest lobbies in Washington today. And our President Clinton has been placating the homosexuals right and left all the way down his ministry. I suppose the Republicans will do the same. Who knows? But he's after their vote. Now, how many of them are there? Who knows? There's some that are hidden, some that are out in the closet. But I know the Kinsey report said that 10% of the males are homosexuals. Male homosexuals. The new report says 1%. Who knows? 10%, 1%. Who knows? But there's plenty of them, and they're getting worse and worse and worse. And in the school districts, such as in Philadelphia, they're now teaching lesbianism and homosexual activities as an alternate lifestyle. God calls it sin and wickedness and evil. And this started in heathenism. It's brought right over into this country. And now everybody's doing it. Who cares? Everybody's fine. And you've got Alan on the TV and all these other things. Women and men. And you've got male homosexuals in Washington as well. And you've got male, you've got whole churches that are homosexual churches. And you have this woman, Virginia Mollenkopf, who is on the editorial board of the NIV. And she is a lesbian, came out of the closet. We've known she's been a lesbian for years. But the filthiness burned in the lust one to another. Men working with men, that which is unseemly. That which is unseemly. And receiving in their bodies the recompense. It's a shame. Continuing to receive a recompense. A recompense, that means a payback, a requital, a wages. God says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a recompense, a payback, a penalty that is given. Notice it's the recompense they receive for their error, which was meat. Now this error, this wickedness, this sin, was meat. Now that word was meat is a continuous action, which is continually to be meat, and it's a necessity. They're going to play with the devil, play with this filthiness. They're going to get a recompense, a reward, a wages, which was deserved and which was necessary for their crimes. And they've got AIDS all over the place that are one of the things that are necessary. All kinds of venereal diseases and all different things that have been begun and continued by the homosexual community. God says that homosexuality is sin. Man says, and Clinton and others say, it's all right. It's sin. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall be surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Old Testament, they'd kill them. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's the homosexuals. 1 Timothy 1:10, for whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, and so on. This is again the homosexuals. God is against the homosexual sin, and we should be against it. The Bible's against it. And some of these days, we're going to be told we can't even preach out against homosexuality, or we're going to be put out of commission, see? That's going to be a flagrant crime against, it's called going to be against a nation of people, or whatever you call that. It starts with G-O-N-G, what is it? Race. I started either gone or again. Genocide, that's it. Genocide, that's it. Killing and hatred of a race of people, see? You speak about against the Jews, speak against the Negroes, speak against Chinese, speak against white people, speak against homosexuals, see? That's genocide, killing a race. And so they're going to make laws one of these days. Preachers can't preach out against homosexuals anymore. In fact, there's a lawsuit a year ago against Oxford University Press because they produced the King James Bible, which talks out against sodomy and sodomites and homosexuals. I don't know how that lawsuit's going to come out. I'm sure they're not going to win it. But if they can put the King James Bible out of commission from Oxford University Press, they'll probably do the same just because we're calling a spade in the Scriptures. Well, that's the Word of God. Then in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. There again, there's it, gave over, that same old thing. He permitted them to a reprobate mind. So the heart, the bodies, and now the mind to do those things which are not convenient. they didn't want to continue to retain, and the things that are not convenient, a big list of them are listed here. A reprobate mind. And there's nothing more devastating than a reprobate. Reprobate means that which is tried and tested, not standing the test, not approved after being tested. They use that word for metals, when you test metals and coins. If it doesn't match, it's disapproved. To continue to do that which is evil and wrong, because the mind has been reprobate. And notice some of the things that are listed there in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. All these things, being filled. Now that being filled is a present tense, continuous action, continuing to be filled up right to the brim, full to the top, so that nothing should be wanting, to full measure of unrighteousness. And these things, whether fornication, sexual sin, legally it's on the unmarried, certainly unmarried, but in a general sense it could refer to all sexual sin, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, various other things. This is part of the recompense being filled because they have reprobate minds. The woods are full of the filth of this world, and decent, ordinary people, human beings, can't understand how low down men and women can be. We don't parade around the porn shops. We don't see all these devices that these wicked people are using, and so on and so forth. And we don't read about all the things that they do with their bodies, but they're filthy from the devil's own workshop because of a reprobate mind. They're thinking of themselves how to get filthier and filthier and dirtier, fornicate, wickedness, depravity, that's what that word, covetousness, the desire to have more of everything that's wrong, malignity, which is malicious craftiness and depravity of heart and life, whisperers, that's an onomatopoetic word. The Greek word is psis, you see it? It's whispering, see? It's like the word moo, the cow. That's an onomatopoeia. The noun says what it does. The hiss of the serpent, see? That's an onomatopoeia, to use an English expression, figure of speech. Whispers means they're secret slanderers. They whisper and lie about people. And this is something that they do because they don't know the Lord. Then in verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. A backbiter is an evil speaker, one that talks evilly and against the truth and against defaming other people's character and so on. And then despiteful. That word is one who is uplifted with pride. Uplifted with pride, despiteful. Either heaps insulting language upon others or does some shameful act of wrong. And then proud. This is Hooper Ephanos, and it means showing oneself above others. In other words, Mr. and Mrs. or Miss Big. This is pride. And it comes from the craftiness of the evil heart, the evil mind that is disapproved. Notice it's preeminent with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits, despising others or even treating them with contempt. Haughty, that's the word proud. And this is what sin leads to, pride. And then boasters. Empty pretenders, inventors of evil things. That's what we're talking about in some of these porn shops and other things. Evil things, how to invent worse and worse and worse and worse. Evil, the scripture speaks about those that think of evil on their beds. In other words, thinking how they can be worse and worse and more wicked than ever. Just as they're just getting up from sleep, they dream about how they can be more evil and more wicked. Inventors of evil things, contrivers. And then notice, disobedient to parents. We have that on every hand. It's not just the heathen. We got this right here, the heathen in this country. Parents who say, do this and do that, and disobedience. It's a terrible disgrace. And no wonder they're disobedient to teachers in schools. I remember someone was saying, who was it? I was listening. Oh, it was a pastor that gave us a sermon. He says, when I did something wrong, my teacher would take my neck and just shake it like that. So I said, praise God, I wish I could have done that for my 19 years in the school district of Philadelphia. I couldn't touch those little kids unless they attacked me, and then I'd let them have it. I would protect myself. But anyhow, disobedient to parents. Well, what about teachers? They're certainly going to be disobedient to us if they won't even mind mom and dad, see? A terrible disgrace of the heathen on the foreign fields, on the home front as well. Someone has said, because of our electronics and all the things and gadgets, everything seems to be around the home, run with just a switch, you know, except the kids. Everything run with a switch except the kids. And that's entirely neglected, isn't it? And disobedient to parents. And this is a grievous situation. And they are in the place of the Lord as far as teaching young people to honor authority, right authority. If they won't honor authority of the home, they certainly won't honor it with the Lord as well. And then verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Without understanding, sin brings stupidity. Now that's what this word is. It's without any grasp of intelligence, stupidity. God calls it stupidity. They think they're wise, but they're fools. Then covenant breakers. One who's faithless doesn't want to have any agreement. No agreement at all. Our son called last night and talked about an agreement that he had with a man to deliver papers. The Baltimore Sun, I believe it was. And while he was delivering other papers, Dick has a paper business and so on, and while he and his men deliver one paper, they deliver another one and so on, this man is supposed to pay him so many $1,000 a week. And the guy owes Dick $4,000. I said, Dick, I said, you got to crack down on that man. Just throw his papers out. Do something. I mean, the guy's got to sit up and take notice. Well, he can't pay all that. Well, he can pay half of it. He pays some of it. But this idea of covenant breakers, they don't want to even make a covenant. I said, have you ever signed anything with this man? People don't want to make. And then also, covenant breakers, what about the covenant of marriage? We got divorces and remarriages all over the place with other things. And we don't want to even stand up to our agreements. It used to be one-third and in divorce. Now one-half. And now it's even worse than that. I'm told that even 60% of marriages ending in divorce. Covenant breaker. Then without natural affection. Cherishing affection. Take a look at the abortions. You talk about lateral affection. That's no affection. Killing your babies. Killing your unborn. And then the late-term abortions, where you take the head and just crack it up and just make a mincemeat out of it. And to have our president, Clinton, refusing to sign that bill, preventing that, is amazing, see? It's a terrible disgrace without natural affection. God gives us affection for our children. People like affection for dogs and cats and snakes and pussycats and everything else in the world, but not their children. And God says this is a sin, not only the heathen in the foreign field, but the heathen in this country is without natural affection. It's a terrible thing. And then implacable. They cannot be persuaded to enter even to a treaty or a covenant. That's implacable. Unmerciful, without any mercy, whatever. You talk about the killings. I just think of it in Liberia, West Africa. Here are some people in the Kron tribe. They're accused by their police in Liberia, West Africa, in the city of Monrovia, the capital. Accused by the police of revolutionary activity. Here are these people, the calm, ordinary Kron people, walk into the police station and say, we don't know what you're talking about, sirs. We're not trying to do anything. We're not trying to kill anybody. We're not part of the revolution. There were about 100 people, Pastor Joe's wife tells us and writes about 100 people went into that police situation. You know what they did to the 100? Slaughtered every one of them. Killed them all, because they're Krons. Even though they said we're not doing anything, unmerciful. I mean, we've got so many atrocities. The woods are full of them. You think of Hitler's killing of the Jews. That's one thing. What about Stalin and the communists slaughtering millions upon millions upon millions of people, all over the? What about the bearded one there in Cuba, Castro? And he's made out to be some kind of a great savior with all the TV stations and interviews that he's getting. Unmerciful. Killing and slaughtering. If you want to see communism really change, let them free the slaves in their gulags, in their prison camps, all over the Siberian prison camps, and then I'll believe that they're really changing. The leopard doesn't easily change his spots. In fact, it can't. But notice the last verse, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Notice the judgment of God. They know this. God's judgment, the result of judgment, the sentence of judgment. God is fair. He's not going to judge something and somebody that's not guilty of something. Knowing the judgment of God, that they that continue to commit, this is a present tense, continuous action, they that continue to commit such things, all these wickednesses and corruptions, are guilty of death. Guilty of death. The wages of sin is death. And that's the judgment. The great white throne judgment seat, when all the unsaved will appear before God, small and great, all of them are lost at that judgment seat. They will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And they that do these things that are unsaved and godless with impure minds and so on, corrupt, they're guilty of death. And they know that that is true. They know that's true. Knowing the judgment of God, they which commit this thing are worthy to not only do the same, it's bad enough to do it, but to have pleasure in them that do them. To have pleasure in others that do them. Want to get people in on the thing. And this is what sin wants to multiply itself, doesn't it? And it says, continue to have pleasure and applaud and please and approve together with others in their wickednesses. You get one sinner together with another sinner, they enjoy each other's company. They love what they're doing. They have great pleasure in their wickedness, great pleasure in their sin. And that's why these terrible, terrible marches by the gays and the lesbians in Washington and all the other places are rowdy, they're raucous, they're corrupt, they're just as brazen as anything you can imagine. Wickedness and sin. Corruption has no bounds. And they have pleasure in those who do. I hope that you and I will have pleasure in those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And not pleasure in wickedness and sin and corruption. Well, this is the state of the heathen. God has pronounced a judgment upon them, whether they're in this country, that country, any other country. We're going to take, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, I hope you can come, chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, we're going to talk about the hypocrites, the religious hypocrites. They see the heathen out in the cold. Now let's see what the hypocrites of the Jewish faith think about that.